Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. I'm Richard Maservi, and we are approaching the end of Colossians. We still have a few more things to go over in the Christ-centered household, but we've been looking at the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ in his salvation, and the fullness of God dwelling in him in bodily form, and therefore in us. So Paul has been teaching the faith in him alone and not the additional things that the false teachers had said. But that doesn't mean there aren't requirements. And so when we come to the last part of the book, he talks about the healthy church was one that was full of love, full of peace, full of the word of Christ, the work of God, and the word of Christ is not only lived and spoken but sung as the worship in the church. The name of Christ, everything is done in his name, to act according to his nature and character and will, and thanksgiving prevails. So at the end of verse 17, he says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And that that continues on into verse 18, where he begins to look at the household relationships. And we started this last week, but let me read again the household section. And we're looking at how do we relate to one another in these different relationships, and what do they tell us about the character, the nature of God, and the will of Christ. So in verse 18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master who is in heaven." So here, just in generally speaking, the Christian faith affects all aspects of life. Remember, the false teaching was, you know, the body things, you have to fast and discipline and perform ascetic tendencies. But here, this is normal life that the Christian has, but Christ enters in and affects all life. The relationship in the home of husband and wife, children and parents, and masters and slaves. So in each one of these, he gives a command and then ties it to the Lord, right? So in verse 8, "Wives, submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord." In verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." And in verse 22 through 24, "Bondservants, obey in everything. Whatever you do, do heartily as for the Lord and not for men," and looking at a reward from him. So it's not the Christian faith is religious thing that we do on Sunday, and then we live just like everybody else on the rest of the week. Here, the household is done conscious of the Lord and His will and His presence, and that's kind of the point of this whole section. And in it, then, there's a certain order that He sees in the household. And one of the things I try to do is to see how an individual little section reveals something about the character of God. Some theology is at the basis of every command that He gives. And this is one, right? We serve a God of order, right? The very nature of creation is ordered and designed in order to have life flourish. So, this then is applied to normal human life in Christ, living a life that pleases Him. And now, what else do you notice in there that is true of all three of these things? Right? We'll look at each one individually, but are there other things that are true of all the relationships that he mentions?
There's some balance there. It's not all one-sided.
So in each one, there's those pairs. It's not like wives, you do this, children, you do this, bondservants, you do this, and then husbands, parents, and masters, you're scot-free. That there's a balance, or what I call a reciprocal responsibilities. Nobody gets off scot-free. Everybody has the privilege of pleasing the Lord in these relationships. What else do you notice?
It's a way of honoring God.
Yeah, and whatever your station in life, right? Wife, husband, child, parent, bondservant, master, same requirement is to honor the Lord in whatever that station is. Yeah. Now, where do we argue when we look at these texts? What kind of arguments have you heard and come out? Not in this church.
Submission, I think.
Submission? And so what is the problem with submission?
Well, when you find Christ, you think of finding freedom. Freedom in Christ. Freedom to obey Him. And all of a sudden, He's telling you to submit to people.
So I thought you were going to say you're set free in Christ, and now you're back in bondage. But you didn't even say that. You said you set free, and then but to obey Him. But now this creep I'm married to, I have to submit to him too. So, but why is that a problem? In our culture, this is a hot button issue, isn't it?
I think when we think of submitting, we think of being under the thumb or being oppressed or that kind of treatment. And I don't think that's what it's saying here. I think it's being submitting, and because that pleases God, pleases the Lord, with our actions of some middle like that.
Yeah, so we want to know what it means and what it doesn't mean. But even if once we know that, is it a problem in our culture that he would specify a different requirement for the wife than the husband?
Anything, a home, a business, government, there has to be a person of authority to lead. But here we're talking about leading in a Christ-like way, not being domineering. Not saying husband and wives can't make decisions together, but somebody has to have the responsibility to say this is the way we'll go. But at that same time, if it fails, you bear that responsibility as well.
No, that's, I don't like that. It's like, I'm making the decision, and if it doesn't work, why didn't you talk me out of it? You knew this was dumb. But even that is a problem in our environment today, right? That there's that kind of difference in role. Now, I don't know. Have you had those kinds of discussions with people in the church, arguing about whether there's a different role for wife and husband?
I've always seen that issue sidestepped.
But I can sidestep with the best of them. But why is it sidestepped?
It's a powder keg.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I think with the women's movement, people think that this means that women are inferior to the man, and that's what lights the powder keg. But is the corollary scripture where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for her.
That's right. Yeah.
So,
yeah.
And I think that's not an inferior position of somebody loving you so much that they would willingly give their life for you.
So, I mean, if it's a hot button issue, I see the word submit, and I don't like that. And I don't read on to see, you know, as we said before, there's a reciprocal relationship. I mean, so, his wives submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So as Terry said, you know, it's not that under my thumb kind of thing, but it my thinking is it's more along the line of servant leadership. But so that brings to the problem is the cultural element. So it's impossible to interpret these kinds of things without reference to our culture and their culture, and you know, how much is the word of God for every culture, and how much of it is applied in their particular culture and then transferred into ours. And this is where we get into debate. You know, the different people believe the Bible; they're not denying the Bible, but disagree on how this is interpreted and applied. And I think it's one of those areas that even if I say this, it's going to offend people. But I think it's a secondary issue, right? That you can be biblical and disagree about exactly how this works, how the relationship between male and female work. Now, so some people think that that's not the case. So if you don't agree with my view, you're unbiblical. And if I don't agree with yours, then I'm unbiblical. But I think it's one of those issues, as we were fond of saying, you know, in essentials, unity, and in non-essentials, diversity, and in all things, charity. And this is a non-essential, but not everybody even agrees on that much, whether it's an essential or not an essential. But again, we're looking at the wider theological themes of creation, order, and that's why it is a hot-button issue, and especially in our day when the whole concept of gender is under attack. And so this is not going to go away. So we already said most of these. The foundation of the family is marriage. Marriage, dare I say, between a man and a woman. And both of them born a man or born a woman. So the foundation of the family is marriage. And there is a difference between wives and husbands. I'm not going to turn to all these, but I think I put them on your out. So, I mean, these are the texts that you need to look at when you're debating these issues. But as Joanne, what you said, submission is not a negative. I think of it as negative because it doesn't seem fair that I have to submit and you don't. I mean, but submission itself is not a negative. And so in Ephesians 5:24, which is says, submit yourselves one to another. And then he goes into wives, husbands, children, parents, and masters and bondservants. Same order that he does it here in Colossians, only in Ephesians, he begins with submitting to one another. So it's not a negative. It's the humility and respect for other people. And so it's not a negative. And in Luke 2:51, it's Jesus himself submitted to his parents and grew in wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. So it is not a negative. And then we see throughout his life, he said, I submit, I do the will of my Father. So to think of that as something negative, then you're thinking that Christ is, it's negative to him, which we can't do. But it's R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Find out what it means to me. Now, unfortunately, that was a woman singing it, but here. it's fitting in the Lord. But what does he say to the husband?
Love your wives and do not be harsh with them.
Love your wives. Do not be harsh. Is that what the true Bible says, Joanne? Because I don't know if anybody translates it literally, because what's interesting to me, me alone probably, it's actually a passive verb. It's not an active verb. It's do not be embittered against your wife, which changes the whole thing, right? Because if anybody has a right to be bitter, no, it's just a joke. It's just a joke. But that's changing. It's one thing, you know, to treat her harshly and make her life bitter is bad. But it's also bad to become bitter against her because whatever reason, right? This is, it's loving her in spite of, or maybe because of, her idiosyncrasies or weaknesses or failures, just the way she respects the husband in spite of his idiosyncrasies, weaknesses, and failures. So in both of these are in a context of fallen human beings saved by Christ. And, you know, so, it seems to me that there's a view of the weakness of the different genders, that the husband has to be careful about not being so selfish and self-centered, that love in service, and the wife is called to respect. Now, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, he goes into more detail on both of these. In Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself the Savior. Again, he ties it to Christ and to God. That's the image. The model of the marriage is to reveal Christ. And now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And here's where you had mentioned what the measure of love is. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way as what Christ did, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So his view is that the marriage relationship reveals something about the nature of God, the nature of Christ. And that's what we want. I mean, we can argue about the definitions, but the bottom line is what we want is the marriage to reveal Christ. And that's what Paul's view is. Now, what else did you see in there that was important for us tonight?
Submitting to one another in the fear of God.
Submit to one another in the fear of God. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the reverent. I mean, again, everything is God related, right?
But like on your heading on your slide, we're talking about healthy households, a Christ-centered household. That's why we're given warnings about unequally being yoked.
Yeah.
I mean, can you imagine being in a marriage where one's Christian and one's not?
I cannot.
No. That's a no-win situation.
Yeah. It's a. I was watching a podcast with Lee Strobel today. I almost said hawking his new book, but no, it was just a good buy. But his new book is God Real? And he said he was an atheist. His wife was agnostic, or who cares? And then she came to Christ. And the first word, the first thing he thought was, going to get a divorce, right? I mean, because he understood what sometimes Christians don't understand, that you can't have this marriage that with such a fundamental difference. But he decided, no, I can stay and talk her out of it. But it didn't work. He stayed, and then he came to faith too. But I mean, he recognized right away that there's a rift when one is committed to Christ and the other isn't, and it makes it hard. I mean, it's hard enough the way it is, and then to add, disagreeing on basic things, you know, what you do with your time, what you do with your money, what you do. I mean, all of that is going to be a battleground. So here's anything else in Ephesians before we go back to Colossians? All right, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse, talk about a minefield. I think I'll skip over to... No, we'll just read what he says. verse 3, do not... Okay. Starting in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Well, I guess, then don't get divorced. Just win the creep. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That here, grant honor as fellow heirs in the grace of life. So however you define submit, obey, and all those things, men and women are equally created in the image of God. They are equally fallen and sinful before God. They are equally saved by grace through faith in Christ. And they are equally called to serve him and minister in his name. So there's this, whatever submission means, it does not mean inferior, and it doesn't mean less valuable as a person, as a being. And that's true in everywhere we go. That in the beginning God created man, male and female, he created him. So there's in nature and personhood, there's an equality. The only issue that we debate is there a difference in role between male and female in the home, in the church, and in society? And that's where the hot button starts to issue. So I don't know. So you've been here a lot longer than I have. Has the church had debates about what ministries are available to women as opposed to men?
I don't know about publicly, but privately, there's been some debates.
I agree.
Yes, it's privately until it blows up. And what? How did it go? What was? How did the debate go?
Well, I don't know if it's ever been resolved, because we still have people that think that women can be ordained as senior pastors in the EMC, and many that do not agree with that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't think there's a prohibition in the EMC, but I don't know if any churches actually have a senior pastor that's a woman.
Well, all I know is growing up in the EMC, the highest ranking ordained or consecrated woman was a deaconess that worked at the headquarters as a true servant to the church.
Yeah, yeah.
But it was only, I think, the superintendent before this one that was strong about women being ordained. That's when it started mostly.
So that's
fairly recent then.
Yeah.
So when it comes to this local church, were there debates along these lines too?
I believe that most people feel that women can serve in such beautiful and meaningful ways in the church. But when you put a woman at the very top as senior pastor, working with a board of men and mostly men leaders and trustees and all that, that it's a question mark for a lot of people. And I think it still is, because some do not see the common sense of a man being the leader in a role in his home and then coming to church and being under his wife as the leading role. I mean, I'm not sure that makes sense. I believe myself that women can preach, they can teach, and they do an excellent job. It's just the governing role is what is questionable, I think.
So you see the dividing line in rule or governing more than speaking or preaching or teaching.
This church has always invited women to stand in the pulpit and pray and to even preach. And missionaries that came, president of, I remember, Kentucky Bible Mountain College, Kentucky Mountain Bible College, that she was the founder of the school and came and shared and preached, and she was excellent. But she wasn't the pastor of the church.
So, how do you all feel about that?
They're keeping silent in the church all of them.
Yeah.
Is this
something that you would? So I have a small subset of doctrines and policies that it would be almost impossible for me to stay in a church that violated them. This is not one of them. But for some people, it would be. Say, you know, if they called a woman senior pastor, I am certain that there are some that would say that, you know, I'm not going to go along with that. And others would say, you know, maybe I don't agree, but I'm going to go along, and others would agree. But it's one of those issues that people have to decide how essential this is for my faith.
But Alden, didn't it change within EMC bylaws locally within the last 10 years or so?
You mean in the discipline?
Yeah.
Yes, because our general superintendent, Ed Williamson, was strongly in favor, and he influenced a lot of people. He was an excellent teacher and preacher.
Anything else on men and women? Or we'll move on to the other aspects that he goes into, that the home life. Last chance. Richard?
2 days is March 1st. And I've always been told the ice gets thin on March 1st.
The what happens?
The ice.
So, better be wrong. Why, do you feel getting cold in here? Yeah. So I'll skip over this, but it is a big argument in the church today. I think it's well to recognize that in both views, men and women are equal in person. They're equally culpable for sin, and they're saved the same way. So Galatians 3:28, there's neither male nor female, bond or free, all are one in Christ. That the salvation is true of all. And neither of the views is a requirement for salvation. Right? You're saved by faith in Christ, his work on the cross, and your trust in him alone. And then these other things we can learn, we can grow, we can change our minds and try to find truth, but it's not a matter of salvation. Then he moves on, though. He doesn't just leave with men and women. In Colossians 3, verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This is a lot quicker than the women one, right? The women and men, right? So what does he say? What's the requirement for children?
To obey their parents.
Obey their parents. Now, we could skip over this and not notice. These children are in the church hearing this word of God, right? This, when he's speaking, he is speaking to them, that they are morally, they're moral agents that can hear the word of God and obey the word of God. And that's what he's doing. Now, he does change his word. He, you know, he said, wives submit, but children obey. The difference, obey, I think, is a little more restrictive than submit in respect. And as you said, you know, the decision-making, every household has to decide how they make decisions. But in this case, the child obeys. They're hearing the word of God. In Ephesians, he goes into detail, just as the commandment was, honor your parents, this was the first commandment with a promise that it would do well, go well with you in life. So here, honor, the wife respects, now the children respect the parents, and this pleases the Lord. Our society losing this as much as anything else. And I have, well, it'd be my generation. You can thank us for this. it was the rebellion against parents was like, this is the whole generation, and it doesn't help. I think I read it last week in Romans 1, when he's talking about the sin, the fall of the world. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, hater of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. I mean, this is really, really bad. And then it concludes with disobedient to parents, right? So that disobedient to parents is thrown in with these list of heinous crimes. I mean, it's just terrible things. 2 Timothy 3, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unappeasable, slanderous. So again, when he thinks of the list of sins of the fallen world, disobedient to parents is right in there. It's a frightening thing when you see something that was such a part of my growing up, was rebellion against the parents, is seen as a sin like these other sins. And it will get worse towards the end of the coming of the Lord, but not so in the church. Right? That's his command here: is that if Christ is in the home, he's in the children, and they're obeying their parents. Now, what does he say to the parents?
For the fathers not to provoke the children.
Yeah, he doesn't really, it's interesting because his children obey your parents in everything. Fathers, right? I mean, you would expect him to say parents, but he doesn't. And why is that? Why would he shift from parents to fathers?
Because it's back to the responsibility of the leadership of the household, which is the father.
And is there a suggestion that fathers need to be more careful in how they discipline? So what does he tell the fathers then to do or not do?
It says, do not embitter your children.
Do not embitter them. Provoke them.
Aggravate them.
Well, <yeah. laughs> I don't know if that's possible, because they're going to be aggravated. So, yeah. And what happens when you do aggravate them? If the father does provoke, what's the result?
Well, your generation would say turned off.
No, I'm talking about what Paul says. I know what happened when I said, fathers, do not provoke your children.
Lest what? They become discouraged.
Lest they become discouraged.
And you see the irony here is that the father, I mean, let's assume the father has right motives, good motives, wants the child to grow in the discipline and the nurture of the Lord, wants them to grow up and be godly, wants them to have a character, loves them, but they never are good enough. And then they lose heart. I can't please him. And, you know, he kind of stands for God, so that means I'm not pleasing God either. So here, the danger is that the father over punishes and disciplines. And that's as bad as doing none. And so here you have a bent towards evil. Fallen human nature has a bent towards evil, and then you come and provoke and make it worse. And that's what he doesn't want. The father has the responsibility, but he also is aware of the danger. And the same in Ephesians 4. Today the threat is more not disciplining than disciplining too much, or the threat of government intervention. You know, I mean, there was a time when any parent in the neighborhood could swat your kid for being a brat. Now, they'll take them right out of your home for your own kid. And so we don't know what we're doing anymore. Anything else, we'll get to the last hard one.
Yes. CD isn't here tonight, but if he were, I'm sure he would tell the number, and I don't know what the percentage is, but it's huge, of no fatherhood.
Yeah. In the prison.
In the prison system, I think it's something like 80 or some huge percentage of prisoners have never had a father in their home.
Yeah. And they
find themselves, you know, so many find a family in the gang, do what has to be done, and take the discipline of the gang. So, I mean, here's a picture. I mean, we can get annoyed that he uses language that I don't like, but his picture is an intact home, husband and wife, raising children in unity and harmony, where Christ is honored. I mean, this is good. This is good stuff, and it's we lose a lot when we lose it. But yeah, this is true. And I would say this, you know, theologically, we'll argue about, you know, the exact relationship husband and wife in the home, but by far the worst danger is, I think, men that are just oblivious and, you know, live their own life and are not, I mean, you said leading the home, but we don't. And then complain if a woman doesn't respect, but I don't do the things that are necessary to be respected. So Paul's view of the home is and even going back to the husband and wife, his view is of a harmony of purpose and respect and love and unity, and raising children in that environment is what he looks for. So it's not just church on Sunday; it's Christ-centered in the home. Anything else, or we'll look at even a bigger objection today. All right, then the last aspect he looks at is servants and masters. You looking around that camera, Joanne? Yeah, So in verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, probably the absolute worst chapter division in the Bible. And you know those are not inspired, right? So you're serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, if our culture dislikes the idea of the submission and of the wife and even obedience of the parent, well, this one is the worst of all. Now, when we read this, it's almost impossible not to think of the history of this country, right? And the nature of slavery, the nature of slavery in the Greco-Roman world is not the same as the chattel slavery that we had in this country that was based on race. So slavery in the ancient world, and there were slaves like that, captives and galley slaves and, you know, workers in the mines and things. But what Paul is looking at is a household of servants and master. Now, the word for slave is the same, whatever type of slave it is, like the worst menial all the way to, like Joseph in Egypt was a slave, right? He is not a citizen, and yet he's second to Pharaoh. And so here you have a household. So my picture is a couple of a butler and a maid. So think of Downton Abbey, right, where you have the lord of the manor, and you have the family of the lord, and part of the family is the servant class, the butler, the chefs. And then around that castle, you have farmers, blacksmiths, carpenters, tradesmen and guilds. And so you have this whole, it's like a village. And he's talking to people in that environment. And in that environment, they're members of the household, right? This wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters, or bondservants, servants and masters in this environment. And they're also members of the church. He spoke the word of God to children. He spoke and taught the word of God to women, which was forbidden by the rabbis. And he's speaking it to the bondservant or slave. So the lowest class in that church hears the word of God and has the same privileges as anyone else, as the people of God. And so here, in that context, there is a requirement for the one that's, so I don't even know how to, there's no way of saying it other than it's a hierarchy of superior to inferior, but that is not inferior as far as the image of God and the salvation of God. But you have a status of social structure. And the question is, how do you obey your superiors if you're the servant? What does he say how they should obey?
Not with eye service or being the pleasers of men.
So have you ever worked with someone? I'm not going to ask, were you ever that one? You know, but have you ever worked with someone that would just do nothing? But when the boss, you know, was coming, all of a sudden, oh, yeah, yeah. Is what is that?
The CTC crowd collecting the check.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So here's a picture of, you know, someone doing nothing, but then watching out or doing the things, not because I want to do a good job, not because I want to honor the Lord, but because I want the recognition and the admiration of the one that's looking. So he says, do not obey your earthly master, right? You have a real master. This is your earthly master. By way of eye service, people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. That you have an inheritance of all eternity and every blessing of God. And so this few years on earth, you're working and serving, and you're using it to bring him glory. For you're serving the Lord Christ. And if you do wrong, you'll be paid back for the wrong you've done. And your master will be paid back for the wrong he does as well. And in fact, he says, there is no partiality. That is right. God is not impressed with the high standard status of the boss. And he doesn't hold in contempt the one that's in the low standard. And the law of God was clear. You judge righteous judgment. You don't give to the poor just because he's poor. You don't give to the rich just because he's rich. You don't take away. It's the facts of the case. And in our day, the different standards of justice. I mean, if you're favored, you get away with everything, and if you're not, nothing, you get away with nothing. But again, Galatians 3:28, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male or female, you're all one in Christ. And again, these are members of the church. They work for the believer. And then what does he say to the master?
Be just and fair, because you have a master too.
Just and fair, yeah.
So you're not the top of the line, right? There's one higher than you, judging, and when you treat his people badly, it does not go well. So someone has said the way you treat the people that can't do anything for you, the ones that you consider inferior, that's how you treat Jesus. And it's almost a crime to mention. So we'll have to clean up the tape. But so I know they don't read this book anymore in school because of our history in slavery, but Uncle Tom's Cabin was a picture of a servant that out-Christianed the Christians. And the point was that here was someone that gave his life to save other people because he loved the Lord more than the station of life that he was in. And what Harry Beecher Stowe did was was awaken the conscience of a nation to say, this is a human being that's a better Christian than the ones that think themselves superior. And I think that's what Paul wants. He wants a society of people, whatever my station is, wife, husband, child, parent, slave, master, that every one of them lives a life that's above the society that he's in, honoring Christ in such a way that he receives praise for making new life. And Uncle Tom sacrificed his life to bring salvation to other people, and you know, therefore receives this reward that the Lord grants to them. Any last things you see?
The masters are being reminded they have a master.
They have a master, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So in some ways,
it's harder for them to remember that. Right? I mean, if you have a master all day, every day, you know, you know what it's like to have one. But when you're bossing people around all day, and you have to remember that I have a master that he's not impressed with with my station in life, and I stand before him.
Last things, or we'll close in prayer.
We look to you, Lord God, and thank you that you called us out of darkness and you added us to a family of God that we didn't deserve. And yet we find mothers to care for us and fathers to care for us and brothers and people that serve us and people that allow us to serve them. And all of this is because you have a desire to build a new kind of people. And that's what we want. We want you to be, I want you to make us a new kind of people in the church, in the home, in our workplaces, all of them, that we would be known for ones that reflect your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you all. See you next week. We will go into chapter 4, where Paul talks about his ministry and prayer and all that kind of good stuff. I'll see you then.